We're going to talk this morning about Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, because in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the gospel given to us, and there's much confusion today in regards to the gospel. And let me say to our church this morning, aren't you glad for the truth of God's word? Amen. As you can see, if you're visiting with us this morning, we've taken a passage of Scripture and put it on the wall to remind us. In John 17, 17, Jesus, in prayer to the Father, said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And in the midst of a mixed up world that just seems to get more mixed up every minute, we have the truth of God's word that serves as a foundation. And we're very grateful for that. Not only does it give us moral values that are unchanging, but it gives us the truth to eternal life. And praise God for that. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And God sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, and that good news is called the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now what that phrase means, "unless ye have believed in vain," means if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you have believed in vain, because the resurrection is a reality. And the rest of the chapter talks about that great reality of the resurrection. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." He received it from God. How that Christ died for our sins. Those three words are so important. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I ask this morning that You will preach this message and guard my tongue. And Lord, that You would say exactly the words You want, no more or no less. And Father, that Your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to move this morning. And God, that those who are here without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ will come to that point this morning and will accept Christ as their Savior. We praise Your name and we love You and we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the death of Christ. We thank You for the resurrection. And Lord, we thank You for that blessed hope of knowing that we'll be in Your presence one day. And Father, these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The gospel here is given to us in simple terms, that Jesus died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave, right? Amen. He is risen. Thank you. Somebody got it. Let me try that again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is not hanging on the cross anymore, is He? You will not see emblems here of Jesus hanging on the cross. Now let me say, the cross is very special to us. Without the cross, we would not have salvation. So you may see an emblem of a cross like you do on the front of this pulpit, but you don't see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and those sorts of images, because when He was taken down from the cross, He was put into the grave. 3 days later, He rose conquering death. Amen. Amen. That's our Savior. Now Jesus Christ in the Scripture was given over 700 names and titles. He's called the Son of God. He's called the Son of Man. He's called Salvation. He's called a number of names, and one of those names is the name Redeemer. All names of Jesus reveal something about His person or His work. As Charles Spurgeon put it, God never gave His Son a name that He did not deserve. Jesus deserves every name that has been given to Him. Certain names of Jesus are known as salvation names. We refer to them as soteriological. The word soteriological simply means dealing with our salvation. And so we have salvation names. And when we study those names, it gives us a better understanding of our salvation, and particularly what Jesus did for us. And this morning, we're going to look at just this one name, the name Redeemer. When we think about our salvation, those of us who have been saved for years and been in church for most of our lives, we often tend to focus on the fact that we get to go to heaven instead of having to go to hell to pay for our sins. And that is certainly part of our redemption and our salvation. Aren't you glad for that part? But in the mind of our holy God, there is much more to it than just that. And one of those names that reveals more is that name, Redeemer. Now, the word Redeemer shows up all throughout the Scripture. Who has Job 19:25? Okay, go ahead, if you would, Eric, and read that to us. Okay, and there you have it. Job is probably the earliest book of the Bible written. You may say, well, what about Genesis? Genesis was written by Moses, which came after Job. So the book of Job was probably the earliest book written. And it refers to my Redeemer. So all the way back shortly after the flood, we have Job referring to God as his Redeemer. Who has Psalm 19:14? Psalm 19:14. Who took that one? Go ahead, Ernest. My Redeemer, mentioned by David. So far, Job has called him my Redeemer. David, in the book of Psalm 19, calls him my Redeemer. Isaiah 48:17. Who's got that one up?
Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go.
Now, Isaiah refers to God as thy Redeemer. And Jeremiah 50:34. And so Jeremiah refers to the Lord as his Redeemer or their Redeemer. And of course, the idea of that one is that God redeems his own children while at the same time disquieting those who are ungodly and who have rejected him. And so we have these four men from the Old Testament referring to God as Redeemer. Now, here's an interesting fact. The title Redeemer is never used in the New Testament. The verb forms are used, and we're going to look at those this morning. The work of redemption is clearly explained as redemption in the New Testament, but the title was only used in the Old Testament. So under the Old Testament, the understanding would be to pay a ransom or to buy back, and it was generally done by a kinsman redeemer. If a person had gotten into trouble and they had to financially and they had to sell themselves as a servant, they either had to serve for a certain number of years or they could be redeemed, that is purchased back by a family member and given their freedom. And so it has to do with paying a price for someone who has been sold. Go with me to the book of Luke, please, in your New Testament. And we're going to be in the New Testament the rest of our time this morning, and we're going to be in several references. But in Luke chapter 1, I'm going to look at verses 68 and 69, where in Luke chapter 1, we have this, in this passage, we have this magnificent prophecy by the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and as he was, he prophesies about Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And there's another title for Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation. And so we have this idea of redemption being purchased back, being bought back. And different passages of Scripture give us a different understanding, different aspects of this idea of redemption. So I want to begin, go with me to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7, and I want to ask this question, why do we need a Redeemer? And you may be sitting there this morning thinking, I'm a pretty good person, why do I need a Redeemer? Well, we're going to answer that question right now. We need a Redeemer because you and I are sold under sin. You see, the New Testament would understand it, New Testament period, the people that lived during that period would understand it slightly different than the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, it had to do with getting in financial trouble, selling yourself, and serving a master until you could pay off your debt or whatever. In the New Testament, it has to do with a slave being sold. And a man could redeem a slave by him, in other words. And you and I have been sold on the slave market of sin. We need a Redeemer. I don't think I have to convince any of you this morning that you're sinners. I don't think I've ever met an individual who, in talking to them about their eternity and being in my position, I often talk to people about their eternity, their life, what's going on after this life is over, and those sorts of things. And I never have a problem trying to convince people that they're sinners. Every one of us walked in this building this morning knowing that we are a sinner, right? There's nobody in here that's perfect. In Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 14. The Apostle Paul, Romans 7, verse number 14, says this: "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Do you see that? As Paul writes that, that describes all of us. Look at verse number 21. Paul says, Romans 7, 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Now, that's a fascinating statement. Both of these verses, and we could read all the verses in between and it would give us some more insight, but both of these verses point toward one thing. That is, you and I are sold under sin and we need to be redeemed or else we're going to perish. You and I are sinners from birth. We may try to do good, but sin is such a part of our being. That's what Paul means here in verse 21 when he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." What he's saying is evil is such a part of me that even in my attempt to do good, oftentimes it comes across with selfish motives. And so sin is such a part of us. It's a part of our being, and it is as true to us as our DNA is. It's woven within our being. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we need to understand that only perfection would keep us from needing redemption. And I have never met a perfect person upon the face of this earth. Unless you think I'm being hard on you, when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I see a sinner every morning. And once I sin, I am sold under sin. I am now a slave of sin until a Redeemer comes and buys me back. And I'm going to take you all the way back to the very first man and woman who has ever lived on the earth. We're not going to go back to the passage, but I'm going to read to you a verse from Genesis chapter 3. God created Adam and Eve, and God put them in the garden. And the devil came along and tempted Eve. And in one of the temptations that he tempted Eve with, he said this. He said to Eve, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And that's the temptation that the devil gave to Eve. God had told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil comes and says, "Now wait just a minute. God's holding something back from you. God has given you a restriction not to eat that fruit. But what God didn't tell you is that as soon as you eat that fruit, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be as God yourself and you're going to know good from evil and you won't need to follow God's guidelines anymore." And Eve thought that she was getting freedom from God's rules by thinking, "Oh, you shall be as gods." But what was the result? As soon as she partook of that fruit and she gave it to Adam and he partook of that fruit, you and I became, by nature of them being the parents of all mankind, you and I became slaves to sin. And I'm telling you this morning, we live in a sin-cursed earth, don't we? I don't need to convince you of that, do I? I think every one of us in here has dealt with the consequences of sin, whether it be through sickness, or whether it be through death, or whether it be through injustice, or whether it be through some other means. We have all dealt with the consequences of sin. Eve became a slave to sin. Adam became a slave to sin. But not just Adam and Eve, but all mankind is now in slavery to sin. We're in need, aren't we? We're in desperate need. And our own perfection can't get it for us because we'll never be perfect. So that's our need for redemption. So what about the price of redemption? If you and I are going to be redeemed, what's it going to cost? It's going to cost the blood of Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verse number 18. 1 Peter 1. beginning in verse number 18 and going through verse 20, the Bible says this: "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." I love the fact that he was manifest for you. Isn't that beautiful? Now, what I want you to note from here is that in verse number 18, your sins weren't paid for with money. There's no amount of money that can redeem your soul, is there? One of the psalmists says that. He says, there is no amount of money that can redeem the soul. The only redemption price is that of the blood of the precious Lamb, Jesus Christ. What was it that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus walking? "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He was the only man who could redeem our souls. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things, with the precious blood of Christ. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Just back up a little bit in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, and so there is an assumption in writing the book of Hebrews that the audience understood the Old Testament sacrificial system. They understood the Levitical law. They understood the Passover lamb. They understood the sin offering. They understood the burnt offering and all the other offerings that God had designed for them under the law. But what the book of Hebrews does is it takes that Old Testament system and it opens up our understanding to let us know that it was all a picture of Jesus Christ, and it was all temporary, and Jesus Christ purchased our salvation permanently. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse number 12, please. Hebrews 9:12, it says this. Now let's back up to verse 11 to get the context. It says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Wow. Redemption through his blood. You know, when you look at this, and you think about the Old Testament tabernacle, the fact that it was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us. What a magnificent God that we have that would give us that understanding. But the blood of those bulls and of those goats and of those sheep that were offered in that tabernacle were only a temporary fulfillment. They were a picture of what Jesus Christ would do once for all. And then it gets to verse 15 and it says this: "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Even the Old Testament saints, is what verse 15 is telling us, is that even the Old Testament saints, as they did those sacrifices, they were just a temporary fix until Jesus Christ died on the cross and his blood purchased redemption for everyone. Everyone. But it has to be received. When I think about this, and if I explain this to children, I like to explain it to them this way. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And perfection is what it takes to have our home in heaven. So our sins have earned us death, and that death is death in hell. That's what the Bible teaches us. So if I were to go to God and I were to say to God, "God, I want to pay the price for the sins of my wife. God, I want to pay the price of the sins of my children. God, I want you to take their punishment and put it upon me." God would look at me and say, "You can't do that because you have your own sins to pay for." And if anybody were to go to God and say, God, I want to take the place of Pastor York and I want to take his punishment for his sins, God would say, you can't do that because you have your own sins to pay for. But there was one person who was sinless. And that person that was sinless was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came to earth and he lived a sinless life. And on God the Father's behalf, he said, I will pay the sins of the world. And God the Father looked at his Son and said, now there's a sacrifice that I can accept to pay for the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ died in our place. Thus the gospel that we read in 1 Corinthians 15. He died for our sins. But he was buried and he rose again the third day. Praise God for that resurrection. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So back up a bit from Hebrews. And we're going to look at a few verses. And what I want you to see in these verses is the word bought. Okay? Here it is. The redemption, particularly in the New Testament, is pictured as purchasing a servant from the ancient slave market. A man could go to the slave market, and there were people there who had been sold, who were slaves. They had no freedom of their own, and they could be purchased with another man's money. And God uses that illustration to picture our redemption. You and I are sold under sin. But Jesus paid the price with his own blood. And because of that, I want you to notice the words that he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 19. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are, do you see that next word? Bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I got news for you this morning, Christian or unsaved person, who whether you know Christ as your Savior or not. If I'm going to be a slave to someone, I would rather be a slave to my God than to be a slave to sin. Now, Jesus Christ paid the price and bought our redemption. I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And what I want you to see in 2 Peter 2 is that word again, bought. But in this case, it's referring to a different group of people. It's not referring to those who have accepted salvation. It's referring to those who have rejected it. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, it says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. What does that mean? If God bought them, how can they deny him? Well, the truth of the matter is this, the price was paid. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for the sin debt of the entire world. But men have to accept it. Women have to accept it. And in this particular case, these false teachers had their redemption paid for, but they denied it. And their denial of Jesus' offer brought destruction upon their life. I want to read a verse to you from the book of John. Y'all don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it to you. There's a verse that you're probably quite familiar with in John chapter 3, and that's verse number 16. Probably half of us could quote it in here. And the Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believeth in him. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I'm reading past John 3:16, because there's so much in this passage that we need to hear. In verse number 18, John 3:18, the Bible says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your condemnation has already been taken away. It's been placed upon Jesus. But the verse goes on. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to be or not, you are sold under sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only price that can free you from that. He is the only Redeemer. There's no other religion. There's no amount of works. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of good that you can do. Jesus' blood is the price for redemption. And if you don't accept it, if you do nothing, you're condemned already. That's not a pretty story, but it is reality. And what makes that reality so good for us is the fact that the price is paid. And all we have to do is receive. Go with me now to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. And when we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we are ushered into heaven in this book. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse number 9, we are ushered into heaven and we see the multitude of saints standing before God, and they are singing a song. So you want to know what a heavenly song sounds like? Sung by people who were sold under slavery but bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and now they're standing in God's presence and they're out of this sin-cursed earth. You want to know what that song sounds like? Here it is. Chapter 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, there's our word, redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I'm looking forward to singing that song right there. As a matter of fact, I've thought about that verse being the theme verse for Brentwood Baptist Church. Thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That pretty much describes our congregation, doesn't it? There it is. We are bought. We are redeemed. We are no longer on the marketplace of sin. Well, the next thing I want us to understand is that we were bought out of slavery never to go back. I want you to notice that. Go with me to the book of Galatians, please. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. This passage gives a new dimension to the word redeemed. And it carries the meaning that once we have been bought out of the marketplace, we will never go back for sale. If a man wanted to sell a slave, in the old days, he could sell him to another owner. But I want you to notice that when Jesus purchased us and bought us with his precious blood, he never puts us back on the market to be sold again. We call that eternal security. I am secure in my eternity with him. Look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. There's our word. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you see that? He gave us His Spirit. Not only did He save us from hell, not only did He pay our penalty for sin, but He took it a step further and He gave us the promise of His Spirit so that His Holy Spirit indwells us until the time we're taken to heaven. Man, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? But it does. Look down at verse number, chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, there it is, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you this morning, not only did God save our soul, not only did God forgive our sins, not only did God redeem us from hell, not only did God buy us off of the slave market, but He gave us His Holy Spirit that indwells us until the time we're in His presence, and He adopted us into His family. Now, that is about as good as it can get. He adopted us. This is an amazing thought. He not only redeemed our sinful soul from the marketplace of sin, but He also adopted us into His family. What a wonderful God that we serve. Man, I tell you what, when you think about what God has done for us, there's no place I'd rather be than right here worshiping Him. We will never go back on the marketplace of sin. Our eternity is secure. Now go with me to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. I know I've got you all over the place. Hopefully you're finding these passages okay. I want you to notice that Jesus bought us, and then he released us from the power of sin. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 14. It takes it just a step further. Let's get verse 13 for the sake of context. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. There's our word again. And purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He redeemed us, Jesus Christ, bought us, and then he released us from the power of sin. Jesus never intends for us to be captive to the power of sin again. Once we're redeemed, we are redeemed from all iniquity. We are purified unto himself. We are free to live a holy life with the power of the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And the Bible says we are to be zealous of good works. And I'm going to tell you, we're not capable of those good works all on our own, but we are through him. He purchased us. He gave us his Spirit. He adopted us into his family. And he said, you're now mine. I want you to reflect me from day to day. And when a Christian truly lives and walks with the Holy Spirit in his life, not that he's perfect, but he has been freed from the power of sin in his life. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to wrap up with this amazing passage of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, I want to show you the end result of our redemption. In Ephesians 1, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. And in Ephesians 1, it's talking about the benefits of our salvation. And it says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, there is that Holy Spirit. We believe in the gospel. And when we place our faith in the gospel, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And there we have that Holy Spirit in filling us and being, in other words, God's down payment. Look at what it says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now let me ask you a question this morning. What does he mean by the purchased possession? What is that? I'll tell you what that is. That's me. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's you. You are the purchased possession. Do you see it? You and I are in need of a redeemer. Why do we need a redeemer? Because we've been sold under sin. What's the price of our redemption? It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You and I are a servant that was sold on the slave market of sin, and Jesus bought us out of that slave market, never to put us back. He released us from the power of sin. He says, you are my purchased possession, and just to show you how sincere I am, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and he's going to indwell you. He's going to be the earnest until I bring you home to be with me. And when you are in my presence, then I have the purchased possession with me, and that's you. My word, who would turn that down? But yet there are people every day that hear the gospel and reject the truth of God's word. What a wonderful God that we serve. What a wonderful redeemer. What a wonderful redemption. And if you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can take care of that. You can leave here knowing that your sins are forgiven and that your eternity is secure.